was talking to Gary in between, and I said that I had prayed last week that, you know, we had beautiful weather down in Florida, and I prayed about that, and prayed when we came back that we might not have rain for a little bit, and I thank God for that. He said his faith wasn't quite there. He's still building the boat in the garage, so so his faith just goes another way, I guess. But, anyway, I do appreciate so much you listening and appreciate the prayers, and want to thank everyone for those that we've had today, and always thank you for mentioning me in your prayers. When we get to the seriousness of this, we've talked about certainly it's very serious how we approach God. It's very serious that we do it according to His will, as we'll study even more. But it's very serious to know, to whom do we pray? We just looked at Matthew 6, and we found that Jesus said to say, "Our Father, which is in heaven." And also, when you go on down, you can certainly see that this is to be with our Father. You look in verse 6, even in private, he said, when you were having a private prayer, in verse 6, he says, "Go in your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father." In John 16, Christ was discussing this, and in John 16, verse 23, he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." In Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through him." So in each one of these, we find out that we're supposed to talk to the part of the Godhood that's called the Father. We find in the New Testament, and Nick was asking some questions about this, so I still owe him some answers on, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we see that we pray to the Father. Now, through whom do we pray? Well, in 1 Timothy 2, let's go back to that passage one more time, we find that Paul, when he wrote this to Timothy, was certainly talking a lot about prayer. And he would say there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm the speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in truth, in faith and truth. So we find that he's saying, who do you go through? Well, you go through the Son. We make it a habit, and most people do, that at the end of our prayer we will say just that, that we're praying this through the Son. Obviously, we don't have to say it at the end. We could just acknowledge that any time during the prayer, but we do that for a reason. We want people to know that we're going through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between us and God. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say this himself while he was on earth in John chapter 14, and again, I'm only using a few passages of Scripture on this, but just so we get the idea. John 14, verse 14, you remember he said, if you ask of the Father through me, then I'll do it. But in 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we go through him. In John 16, verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves me because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." So we go to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. And in, if you notice in 1 Timothy 2, it even calls him the man. Now why would he do that? Well, a passage I don't have down but that we should look at probably to get this point across is while he was on earth, he went through all things just as we are, just as we have, without sin. And it says that we have this one that we can go through in Hebrews 4. In verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, who do we pray through? It says through Jesus Christ. Now we realize the fact that He was the Word before, He's the Word now, it's never changed with that. But in the seriousness of this, we need to see part of the purpose of prayer. I'm not going to use all the passages of Scripture that talk about this, but let's go through some real quickly. In Philippians 4, verse 6, he talks to them about prayer, and he says that they should pray to God. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And if you note something here, we just read that in 1 Timothy 2:1 earlier. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And then let your request be made known to God. So in this passage, he's saying there's a purpose behind all this. There's some requests that need to be made sometimes. This request, Matthew 6:8, says, well, you know, when you talk to God, He already knows what you need. He already knew. It has nothing to do with God's knowledge of what you need. It has to do with our desire to talk to Him about it and ask for certain things. And then He can make that. But we also see the purpose of this is thanksgiving. We should always approach God with thanksgiving. Then in James 5, verse 15, talks about praying for the sick. In 3 John 2, talked about John said that he prayed that Gaius' health, physical health, might be good as good as his spiritual health. So it would indicate that there was something wrong with him. So we pray for the physically sick. And you'll note in this, these people are to be mentioned certainly by name. And we'll talk about that. That needs to, if we're especially in our private prayers, we may have specific people. Let's mention them by name. Let's don't leave that general thing. Be with the sick. Let's mention who. Now, I realize in our assemblies we can do it on the basis of who's been announced and we can say that, but let's mention them by name. We have specific needs. Let's ask God specifically for them. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I can pray for someone, but you know there's a condition here. The confession. You can't pray for my sins unless I confess them to you. You don't know, maybe don't even know what they are, and truthfully, you're not to do that unless I've confessed them. In Acts 8, we'll look at that a little bit. 22 through 24, Simon had sinned. He had wanted to buy the gift of God with money. Peter said, your money perish with you. And he told him, you're in a gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He said, pray to the Father that these things be forgiven you. And he said, well, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things fall upon me. So, he could pray for his own sins, but he wanted Peter to pray for him. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He's talking about people who are in fellowship with God, not people out of fellowship with God in that passage of Scripture. So, as Christians, we can pray for our own sins. In James 1, 5 through 8, we use this in the class this morning. We certainly need to ask God for wisdom. The kind of wisdom, the gumption, the ability to use what we learn from God's will and to use it in the right way and say the right things. In Matthew 6, we looked at this earlier, but let's look at some of these things again. Praising God. Hallowed be thy name. Physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Keep us from the evil one. In Matthew 5, 44, talks about praying for those that are our enemies. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, too many times I don't know that we actually utter this prayer like we should. But in 5:44 it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, and do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. That's difficult. But we better do it, and we better do it in the right way. In Matthew 7, 7 through 11, he talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. And he talks about the fact that if you ask your father for food, he's going to give you food. He's not going to give you a stone. And if you ask him for fish, he's not going to give you a snake. So he says, don't your heavenly father know then how to give you things? But you got to ask. You have to ask. A requirement to ask for what we need or want. And our father knows how to give us what we need when we ask. He knows exactly what to give us. And it's one of those things where sometimes we pray for one thing and it looks like we got something else, but we didn't. We got exactly what we asked for, but He gave it to us in a way, if we'll really look at it, we got exactly what we asked for. In 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2, we find that we're going to pray for all of those in authority, kings and all that are in authority, and really for all men. So we can lead, he says, a quiet and peaceable life. We pray for them not on the basis of anything other than, we might pray that the economy gets better, and some of, but what we really need to be praying for is we can have a quiet and peaceable life. And remember, this was written during the time of the Roman Empire. In Colossians 4:3, we find that the purpose of this one is to open a door of opportunity, if you will. Let's turn to Colossians 4, verse 3, and let's read this one. This is Paul asking them to pray that this might happen. He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." So, not only should we pray that doors be open, but I specifically have asked that you pray to help me in that as well, that we might have more opportunity for the Word. So, some of these things, in a public assembly that we can pray for, we have our requests. Now, we don't want to pray for a private request here because people might not even know what we're talking about, but for the ones that are jointly, thanksgivings from all of us, for those that are physically sick that we know of, for the sins of people, our own and sometimes others who ask, for wisdom, for praise to God we need to pray for. We need to pray for our physical needs, help against Satan, our enemies, and those who despitefully use us. We ask for needs and wants. We pray for those in authority, and we pray for open doors of opportunity. Now, these aren't all the things we can pray for, but certainly these are things we need to be praying for, and how do I know that? Because they're in God's Word. We have authority to pray for these things, and we should do it according to what He's told us to do. But there's some limitations. 1 John 5. He said there's a limitation to what you should ask for. He said when you pray, you can have confidence. In verse 14, you can have confidence, complete trust in God. You know, if you do pray that a flood comes, then you do want to be building that boat. And that's in all seriousness. But we look at this as the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. It's just that easy, he says. It's not like going to your father and saying, "Can I have something?" You know he can't provide it. With God, he can. But with limitations again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, but there is sin leading to death, I do not say that he should pray about that. What's sin leading to death? Sin that a person will not get out of. So I can't pray for that. God won't do it. It's got to be according to God's will, we see in this. Number one, that's what he said, according to his will. Two different things about his will. One is the thing where he revealed his will. We know what he said. There's things we pray for and there's things we don't. So let's see what he said before we start praying. Then we should respect God's determined will. That is, don't pray that things would be changed that God's already predetermined. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. There's things that God determined before the world began. Recognizing things we should not pray for, sins not repented of, won't do any good. You're wasting your breath. God can't do it. He will not do it. Then James 4, 1 through 4. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and can obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not because you do not ask. So he says you want all these things. So you go out and try to obtain them the wrong way, first of all. But secondly, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. But Father, you said ask for some food. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a lustful attitude. I want, I want, I want, I want. Gimme, 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 gimme. You know, I don't want just a vehicle to be able to get to work. Oh, Father, I want that Rolls Royce. Wouldn't that be nice for me to be able to pull up at work in that? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The truth is that he's letting us know, don't be asking God for personal things that say he might even be destructive to others, but you want it, and you want it badly. No. Consume it upon your own lusts and desires. Absolutely not. We should not pray for lustful desires. To consume for our own pleasures. They're just so pleasing to me, God, just make me happy. That's not what it's about. In John 9:31, we know that God heareth not sinners. In Isaiah 59:1-2, it says that He's turned His ear against those that are living in sin. Even those Israelites. And people say, well, what about Cornelius? Didn't God hear his prayers? He certainly did. Remember, he was a good man. He was a Gentile doing the best that he possibly could until the word was brought to him. Now, if he refused to obey the word, those prayers would not come up anymore before God. That would have ended it. Because you know what it says? If prayer would save, let's take even Cornelius. If prayer would have done it, why send Peter there to teach him words that so that he could hear and know what to do to be saved? Wouldn't have needed to do that. One who's never obeyed God won't work. Now the fellowship of it. We see there's a fellowship in coming together. As a church, in 1 Corinthians 14, we used 15 and also 16 earlier. And of course, we talked about 23 through 26 when the church comes together in one place. And sometimes we determine to come together in one place and have just prayer. It's a joint participation. Even though someone's leading, everyone's to be listening and, if you will, uttering those same thoughts as long as they're according to God's will to God. We lift our prayers up together. Revelation 8:4, such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And where he talks about, in verse 4, and he uses certainly the Jewish symbolism, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. That's a beautiful thing. That it is saying that the angel took them before the presence of God. To think that not only we have Christ working on our behalf, not only we have the Holy Spirit working on our behalf, we have angels working on our behalf as well. And what a beautiful thought that they ascend before His throne. Our prayers ascend before God. And again in Acts 12 verse 5, we find that there was constant prayer by the church. The church was getting together to pray about Peter. They were constantly doing this. We don't know how many times that week they did it. We don't have any idea. But we know that this was constant. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 again, this understandable prayer. It has to be if we're in fellowship with one another. If we want to jointly do it, it has to be words we can understand, words we can express together, things we know as a group. But how about the solemnness again, the sacredness of this assembly? Well, we set a time aside. And let's say we have determined we're going to come together just today, and part of that is prayer. Or we're going to come together maybe Tuesday night, and we're going to get together, and we're just going to pray, spend time in prayer together. It's to be solemn. We're approaching God. It's to be a very serious occasion. Just like when we approach Him and we go into that room that Mike was talking about on Wednesday night when he was talking about our prayers. Sometimes as individuals, we're not doing those individual prayers to be heard of men or to be seen of men. But in the assembly, yes, it's to be heard by the congregation and certainly seen in the sense of seeing what that person is trying to say. So we set a time aside, just like the early Christians did. We know they did it in Acts 2:42. We know they did it in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 again in verse 23. We know they came together for these things because they continued in them. So this authorized person purpose we're talking about today, we're talking about praying together. We're talking about praying from our spirit and from our understanding also. We're talking about an assembly just to pray together sometimes for something specific. We're talking about doing it by the authority of Christ, that we need to understand what He has to say and don't pray for things that He says. Don't do it. Understand what prayer is all about. We're approaching God Almighty. It's showing reverence to God when we approach His throne. We are basically, whether we actually get down on our knees or not, or lift up holy hands, or whatever position we obtain in, I'm going to tell you something. The mental state better be a humble, getting down on your knees and pleading and begging God for mercy and showing your reverence to Him. He is God Almighty. He created everything that we know. He's made it all. If He can make all of these things, there's nothing too small or too great for Him. He can do it. But we need to do this humbling ourselves before God. And let me tell you what James had to say about that. I was going to use several things from James today since we were studying it anyway, and it would bring back to our memories what we've been talking about in the class. Let's start verse 6. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, or your hands, you sinners, and doesn't that go along with lifting up those pious and holy hands? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Quit going both ways with this. Get your heart right before God if you want to approach Him in prayer. He says, Abe, you better have the right attitude. You better be doing His will. You better have all these things in place. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Humbly approach Him in prayer with reverence, understanding who He is. And it's got to come from the heart again. It's got to be the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. It's a time of praising God as well. You know, every time we use our lips to talk to God, whether in song or in prayer, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He said it is a taking time out of our life. It is a sacrifice to talk to God in that sense. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. But it's got to be with our whole heart. Praise the Lord. 111th Psalm, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Putting something into it meaningful. Not just that, you know, Dad, I love you. By the way, can I have the car keys? And everybody knows what I'm talking about. Having things done with prayer decently in order. Not people interrupting each other, not people hollering out things, not people shouting, but doing it in order. Someone leading our minds in prayer to God that's understandable. Doing it decently in order. Because God is not the author of confusion. And I've used this on every one of these lessons. We need to understand the seriousness of when we come together. Oh yeah, we can do other things. We can do other things outside of here, and certainly that can totally change. But when we come together in an assembly like this, we need to understand that. And I use Joel 2 every time. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, and not your garments. You get your heart right. Rend that heart. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. What a beautiful thought with prayer. All I have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I really mean it. And I'm changing and I'm working on this. And guess what? He'll relent. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And you know what this tells us? When times are tough, we need to spend more time together. Talked about the simplicity of it, the history of it, the necessity of it, the frequency, the seriousness, the fellowship of prayer, and the sacredness or solemnness. Prayer on a personal level is different from prayer expressed in a public assembly. It's totally different. I can pray things in the privacy of my own home directly to God about personal things with me. And I need to do that. Things that would not be understood to this congregation if I got up and prayed them and you couldn't say amen to it. In the assembly, we must consider the needs of the entire group when we're leading in prayer. We should not want to pray for something that cannot be understood by all who are praying. It's like singing a song we don't even understand. We need to make sure we have a serious responsibility, those who lead in prayer, to lead in such a way that can be easily understood. We should be both general and specific in our prayers. What do I mean by that? Well, specific. We read it today. We read along with Kyle today in 1 Corinthians 11. Where it said that Jesus gave thanks at the Lord's Supper. That prayer is specific for the Lord's Supper. It's not a general prayer praying about everything else. It's specific to the Lord's Supper. How do we know that? We use the example of Jesus. And what did He do? He blessed the bread and He blessed the grape juice. And that we find out from 1 Corinthians 11. It was just a giving of thanks of those things. And that's what we do. And a reminder of why we're there. But then general. We might say in our prayer, we pray for Christians everywhere. You know, we're not going to, in the assembly, not now in our private one, we can mention people that we know. But in a general sense, we might do that. Or we might pray generally for the leaders of this land, or we can be specific in that. We have a choice. But understand, it's got to be on the basis of what people know that's in the assembly. What if we have visitors? What if they don't know? We need to make sure that we pray in such a way that everyone can say amen. And that's what he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 14, if someone comes in. We need to make sure we're doing it according to his will. We should never use vain repetitions. This is not talking about what people think. This is not a long prayer. Long prayers are fine. Long prayers were used by Jesus. He prayed all night. And I'm sure that some of the things he talked about to his Father over and over again, those aren't vain. Vain means empty. It's when we're just repeating stuff that we've heard, or repeating them because that's what we do in the Lord's church. This is what we say. Don't do that, he said. That's just vain repetitions. That'd be like us only using the words that Jesus gave them to teach them how to pray. If that's all we ever use, that's just vain repetition. Let's all repeat this together now. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Repetition is repeating something just for the sake of repeating it. It's empty. It's vain. Sometimes prayers need to be short. Other times, longer, depending on the circumstances. If my prayers sometimes are short, aren't yours, privately? Sometimes mine are long. It depends. Sometimes I need to talk to my Father a little bit more about something, and other times not so much. I just need to talk to Him for a minute. Maybe I'm going in somewhere, and I just need His help for that moment, and I ask for it. It's a grave responsibility to lead others in prayer. It is grave. We're going to God, our Father. We need to make sure that we're doing it right. We're praying for others and leading others in that prayer. We're praying to an awesome God. We're not just talking to anyone. We're talking to God directly through His Son. And we should always pray in faith. And I know Gary was kidding earlier about that, but we should always pray in faith. Again, don't do it if you can't do it in faith. We should never pray for something we truly don't want or desire because God knows. Oh, I'm just doing this because this is what... No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't ever publicly or privately pray for something you really don't want. Because God knows. We should pray without ceasing. Would you like to be able to pray to God anytime? I would. I wanted it so badly I became a child of God. I wanted to become His son so that I could pray to my Father. Do you want to become His son or daughter today? It's easy to do. He said, you want to be my sons and daughters? Just do what I tell you to do. Otherwise, you're not. And he talks about that in Hebrews 12, where he says that if anyone won't accept the chastening of the Lord, then they're illegitimate. They're not truly sons. Today, easily, become His son. Just like there was a physical birth for you to come into this life, a physical birth is a wonderful thing. I was there at my daughter's birth, and it is just absolutely amazing. Coming out of the water, becoming her own individual life at that moment, even though she was life inside the womb. And today, fully grown, a physical being, same way spiritually. He said, you want to be born again? You're going to have to go in the waters of baptism, where all the sins are removed, and you can come out a new creature. Would you like to do that? We sure would like for you to. We would like to assist you in any way we can. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have a need, either raise your hand or come up front.